We're in a study of the Christian and the poor. And as I introduced it last week, a study that has been bothering my soul, something that is bothering me, and questions that I've been asking as far as my own interaction and relationship with the poor. And we began last week by seeking to understand how the Bible defines the poor. That's a great place to start, because it will point us in the right direction as to those that are in need and truly in need of our help and ministry. We went through several Old Testament passages, and we began in Matthew chapter 25, looking at Jesus and how he speaks to those at the judgment, and mentions that list of the hungry and thirsty and the stranger, the naked, the sick, and those that were in prison. We put together a working definition, and I say working definition because it's taking shape, and by no means am I going to claim to have the absolute definition here, but this is where we are at this point. The poor are those that lack a regular supply of food and drink, a basic supply of clothing, extra money for tomorrow, and the proper care necessary for their situation. They will often be orphans, widows, blind, lame, oppressed, foreigners, sick, or imprisoned. And that definition kind of came out of the scriptures that we looked at last time we were together. So as we continue this study, before we embark on our responsibility as Christians and as the church towards the poor, I believe there is one category, shall I say, of individuals that we need to discuss. This is the group of people that I'm going to call the self-made poor. Those that have seen fit to place themselves in this status of poverty, in this place of being poor and in need. These are those who, through foolish and sinful decisions, have made themselves this way, lacking and in need. And the sad truth is that the status of their heart does not match the status of their being. And what do I mean by that? They may be poor on the outward, as we see them lacking, but in their hearts, they lack a brokenness. They lack a poorness in spirit. In other words, they have a boldness in their poverty, a boldness in their decision-making and actions that, all well, has resulted in this status of life. Their self-imposed poverty becomes a platform for entitlement, rather than an impetus for repentance. In other words, they find themselves in great need and lack, and they look at this as a time for, give me, I want things, I need things, and I'm entitled to these things, rather than looking at their life and understanding it is broken, it is a mess, and seeking help. Not just physical help, but help to change their life decisions. How are we to handle these poor? Who determines how someone becomes poor? I mean, that's a delicate situation, isn't it? and someone is poor, and we go through this process in our minds of judgment, don't we? How did they get there? What decisions have they made? What sins are they involved in that leads them to this point in life? And we go through that process, and I know I have justified my actions in not helping based upon certain judgments that I have made. Is that right? Is that okay? Are we only responsible to minister to the poor who have no ability to help themselves and who had very little to do with their coming to poverty? Is that where our responsibility lies, and only there? Think about that. Is it right for us to say that poverty for the unrepentant is just a reward for their deeds? These are questions I'm asking. I'm just being honest. Maybe they're questions you've asked, if you're honest with yourself. You understand, don't you, that the poor will always be with us. We're not going to come to a status or a point in this life where there will be no poor. And so it is imperative that we as Christians and that we as the church speak honestly about this matter. They are among us. They are around us. We interact with them. What do we do? Well, tonight I want us to look a little bit at the subject of the self-made poor man. And that is, as I have already described, the man or woman who, based upon foolish and sinful decisions, they have brought themselves to the status of poverty. Well, why do I even say that? Why do I even come up with such a term? I mean, we would probably all agree and understand that's true, that there are those kinds of people. But what does the Bible have to say about that? So we're going to start in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, as you very well know, is a book of great practicality. It is a book of principles, basic principles for life, that when applied, they bring about wisdom or an understanding. They are given to us to encourage wise living and righteousness, to be able to help us to live that way. In Proverbs chapter 10, we're going to look at several scriptures tonight, identifying and seeking to describe this self-made poor man, and then we'll close with some responses and application. Proverbs chapter 10, again, this is a beginning of a new section in the book of Proverbs. Chapters 1 through 9 is the father sitting down with his son section, and he is very personally sharing, "My son, heed my words, heed my instruction, listen to me." And then from chapter 10, this next section is just a section of short, pithy phrases that bring about wisdom. That speak wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, take a look at this. "The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He that gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame." Now, it is important here, first of all, that you see that there is a distinction made between the status of this man's way of life. There is a righteous and wicked. You see that? The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. That word righteous is a key word here. That righteousness is what makes the difference here in the Lord's decision on how he will handle the individual. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casts away the substance of whom? The wicked. Now, what does that tell us of how the Lord views this subject? The Lord places great value on the heart of a man, whether he be righteous or whether he be wicked. Righteousness, of course, is living according to God's righteous standards, meeting God's standards. Wickedness is living in disobedience to God and His Word. The Lord views the state of one's heart, and that plays a part in His impartation of blessing. So notice here that this passage does not say that the Lord will make the righteous rich. Okay? It's not what it's saying. It says only that they will not go hungry. The wicked man's cravings, they will be pushed aside. They will be ignored. Sometimes the poverty of a man is related to the way he is living his life, his heart. I want to understand, does the Bible teach that? And as I look at these passages, and this one to start, I'm seeing this. How poverty is related to the way one is living his life. The Proverbs promote wisdom and righteousness. They're not shy about speaking of their rewards. On the flip side of that, though, the repercussions of wickedness reap nothing but want and shame. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5, it says this, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want." In Proverbs chapter 10, again, that passage we read, you see verse 4, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." And here we see not something even beyond the matter of the heart, whether a righteous heart or a wicked heart. We see the way of one's practice, whether they are diligent or whether they are lazy and deceitful. That word slack has that both ideas wrapped up in it. A slackness, a laziness, and also a deceitfulness. And so we're seeing that aspect related to poverty, related to the poor. "He that becometh poor dealeth with a slack hand," a deceitful hand, a lazy hand, "but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." The obvious teaching of that is the focus of that teaching is not necessarily to become rich. The focus in the teaching of this passage is be diligent. Be diligent. You and I both know that sometimes we can be as diligent as ever and still lack a lot. But we see here that diligence is rewarded. The righteous will not hunger. The diligent, but the hand of the diligent bringeth increase. With this same thought, it's interesting to look in the prophets, the book of Haggai. Anybody read the book of Haggai recently? There, one person, book of Haggai, just a small little book. The setting of that book is a prophet. Haggai is ministering after the exiles, those that were taken into captivity to Babylon, after they have returned to Jerusalem to start building the temple. This is with Zerubbabel. This is recorded in the book of Ezra. Well, what happens is they start rebuilding the temple and then they just lose steam. They kind of stop, frankly. And they begin to work on their own projects. They have a casual and indifferent attitude towards rebuilding the temple. And we see a very similar principle taught in that prophecy. Haggai chapter 1, let me read for you a couple verses from there. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm, and he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And this prophet is declaring God's word to a group of people who are indifferent to the heart of God. There sits the temple unfinished, and yet their houses are being built up. And so God has sent Haggai to rebuke them. Haggai 1:9 says, "You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all labor of the land of hands." What is he saying? You are in need and you are in lack because of your casual and indifferent heart. And so we are seeing a direct correlation with the heart of man and the diligence of man and their status of poverty. So is there truth to the self-made poor man? Matters of making choices that are foolish and sinful and resulting in poverty and lack and need. As we saw in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5, "He that gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame, bringing out the subject of laziness. Poverty comes to one who is lazy or deceitful." The word diligent is a word that means sharp or pointed. So that means that whatever it's describing is very effective and useful. Is this a description of the self-made poor man? Is he effective? Is he useful? Is he making himself such? If he is, he could be described as diligent. If he is not, then he would be lazy. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. "The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Now don't be carried away by that term fat. That term in our day, is we get scared of that. This is a good thing. You're not skin and bones. You have what you need, and your body is well. Does that make you feel better? Anybody? Make you feel well. "The soul of the sluggard desires, wants, but has nothing. Why is the Word of God making that link? Sluggard, one who acts slow and is irresponsible and not diligent, and then has nothing. Why such a link? Because I believe that that link is true in life. The Bible says so. We see it. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Of course, we're familiar with the ants, right? And Proverbs looks at the ant and brings about that illustration in Proverbs chapter 6. And he says, "You that sleep and you that slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall poverty come as one that traveleth, a wanderer, and your want as an armed man, one who's ready to storm the house and cause great damage." That is the description of the poverty that comes upon a man who does not work, who is lazy. It is like a traveler that is constantly knocking at your door wanting more. It is like an armed man that is ready to aggressively break down your door and take whatever you have. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 15, "Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger." Again, this meets the definition of a poor man, hungry. Well, why is he hungry? Because he is idle and slothful. You know, as we think about all of this, I trust that you're not allowing the application to bypass you and me. Even though you and I may not be poor, let's reap the benefit of what we're looking at tonight and understand the importance of diligence in whatever we do. It's a good thing. Let's be as sharp and effective in what we're doing. Understanding that the opposite reaps poverty. The sluggard, Proverbs 20, verse 4, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing." Proverbs 20, verse 13, "Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread." The principle of diligence, it's important. You even can find in the New Testament, this is an important aspect of the spiritual walk in life, and that we live diligently. 1 Corinthians 15:58, a verse that I have claimed to be my life verse when I was in high school. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Look at the emphasis on labor, steadfastness, working hard, even in your faith and service of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12 says this, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises." Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Poverty comes to those who are wicked. Poverty comes to those who are lazy. Poverty comes to those who hoard. In Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 24, we read this, "There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. What is this? What are the principles here? Well, generosity in God's economy is an aggressive growth strategy. Hoarding, keeping more than you need, in God's economy is a sure path to poverty. Now that kind of goes, kind of makes your mind work, doesn't it? Let me just remind you, the just shall live by faith. And we live that kind of life, don't we? At a life that is based upon the very principles of God and His economy. And He's about generosity. Perhaps if we have time in this study, we'll look at the New Testament principles of generosity and the blessings that come. You'll see it there in the New Testament. Even as the very churches as Paul was visiting them and writing to them, the churches of Asia and Achaia were compelled to bless the church in Jerusalem with a gift, generosity. Proverbs chapter 21, verses 25 and 26 says this, "The desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all the day long, but the righteous give and spare not." The righteous give and spare not. And notice the comparison here in this passage in Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26, is between the slothful and the righteous. Isn't that an interesting comparison? The righteous and the slothful. And don't miss what it says, he that covets greedily all day long is one who is slothful, but the righteous gives and spares not. Generosity in God's economy is an aggressive growth strategy. So, poverty comes to those that are wicked. Poverty comes to those who are lazy. Poverty comes to those who hoard. Poverty comes to those who love pleasure. Love pleasure. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 17. Proverbs 21:17 says that he that loves pleasure shall be a what? A poor man. A poor man. And he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Look down at verse 20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up. You will lose what you have to the point that even your wages belong to someone else. We'll look at that in Proverbs chapter 5 in just a moment, but as you think about this principle of poverty comes to those who love pleasure, you see here the direct correlation to poverty. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Hear me now, therefore, O you children." Again, this is the father sitting down with his son. "And depart not from the words of my mouth." Proverbs 5, 8, "Remove your way far from her, and come not near the door of her house." Who are we talking about? The strange woman. "Come not near the door of her house, lest you give your honor unto others and the years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with your wealth and your labors be in the house of a stranger." Poverty will come to those who love pleasure. You love pleasure, you enter this realm of a strange woman for the pleasure of a moment. And the proverb tells us, your honor will be given to others, the years unto the cruel. Strangers will be filled with your wealth, people you don't even know. And you will come to the point that even your wages belong to someone else. Poverty comes to those who practice excess. What do I mean by that? Well, the book of Proverbs chapter 23 speaks of drunkenness and gluttony. Drunkenness is, of course, consuming alcohol in excess to the point that you've lost control. Gluttony, of course, is not controlling the intake of food into your body. And Proverbs 23:19 says, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Now, this is probably not an exhaustive list, but I think the point is made here that there is a direct correlation between the way one lives, the decisions that he or she is making, and their status in life. Now, of course, it may not be immediate, and there are people that practice many or maybe even all of these things, and they may have all the worldly wealth. But the principle remains true, that God honors the righteous and the diligent. God honors those who practice self-control, those who do not run after pleasure, those who are generous, those who work hard. So, some closing principles to apply tonight to help us understand who we are to aid, who we are to minister to. And I bring this before you because I believe we face this as a church. We face this as individuals, as people come to us, knocking on our door, calling us. What is our responsibility? Because I will tell you, invariably, my experience as a pastor is that it is the self-made poor man that comes calling on our phone, asking for help, and I have helped him. And then he calls again, asking for help again, but there is no change in his life and in his heart. Now, there may be problems in his life, but I believe maybe have been problems in the way I have approached this. And I'm seeking to grow and understand this. Why? Because, number one, that man needs Christ. That man needs the love of God. He needs to see the love of God. And am I not responsible to display that and show that, even though he may be a self-made poor man, just hand out, please, give me, having an attitude of entitlement, lacking a broken heart? Oh, I tell you, this is hard, isn't it? It makes me great because these kind of people, I will be honest with you, they bug me. Because many of the things we looked at tonight, they practice on a regular basis. It's no wonder they find themselves where they are. So what is our responsibility as the church? What is our responsibility as Christians? Are we to turn our backs to these kinds of people? We make the preconceived judgments and say, sorry, I've seen your kind before. Oh, that's a dangerous one. Just lumping them all into some big general group. Are there some that take advantage of churches and Christians? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I trust maybe some of these thoughts may help us navigate through the maze of those that seek to take advantage of generosity of believers. But let me also clarify something. The generosity of believers will not go unnoticed by God. And even though it may go into the hands of somebody that takes advantage of it, generosity, isn't that what God has called us to? He's called us to stewardship, absolutely. And that's partly why we're doing this. What, God, help us. Help us to be good stewards. Here's some thoughts that I wrote down. And these are some things that are at work in my mind and in my heart. Some things for you to consider. Are they the bottom line? Are they the final answer? No. But these are just some things that have come to my mind and heart as I have been doing this study. First of all, the immediate needs for survival ought to be met initially in conjunction with efforts to minister to the heart. That link is important. Because as we have seen, there's a heart problem in the individuals and in the people that fit these categories that so often will call time and time again asking for help. There's a heart problem. And we as believers who have the answer, Jesus, we have been called to minister His love and His gospel, the truth, into the lives of the lost. And so we meet the initial need for survival, but it needs to be in conjunction with the ministry to the heart. Why is that so important? Well, it is important because this will happen. One of two things will happen. There will be a receptivity to the ministry to the heart. And then there will be increased opportunity to minister and to help. Or there will be a weariness to the spiritual truth and counsel. There will be a heart that turns away from that, which displays a foolish heart and a heart that is not yet broken. And perhaps the poverty needs to be there to bring about the brokenness. But we must take that initial step of ministry. A receptivity to the spiritual ministry will tell a lot about the status of their heart. You know, we can make the preconceived judgments. But are we right? Do we know? Do we really know? I've done all this. I mean, people have called, and I've gotten references, called their landlords, done all of this background checking. It's exhausting. I've upset people. Why did you call them? But, you know, I think what we really ought to do is say, hey, sure, you're hungry? I'll get you a meal only if you sit and you listen. Listen to the most important message that you will ever hear, the message of Jesus. And not just this one time, I want you to come to church. Oh, you need a ride? Okay, we'll take care of that. But I want you to come. All the excuses in the book, refusal to come, they're just out for entitlement. A responsiveness? A desire to come? Perhaps God is at work in their life and they are ready and willing. Efforts to find and keep a job will tell a lot about the status of their heart. Notice I'm getting these principles from what we just studied. Use of whatever resources they do have will tell a lot about the status of their heart. a determination to walk righteously will tell a lot about the status of their heart. Notice the emphasis on their heart, because that's what God cares about. That's what we need to care about. But sometimes it's going to take, well, many times, it's going to take meeting physical needs to get to the point of ministering to the heart. But there is an important principle here, and there is a reason why there's the link between poverty and all of these foolish decisions. It's because God wants people to learn lessons. God has created consequences for actions. And sometimes they are the best teacher. Sometimes they do the best job of preparing people. But you know what? As they're prepared and their hearts are prepared, they need to know where there are people who love them, where there are people who have sought to invest in their life, where there are people that said, okay, you're not ready now, obviously, but when you are, we'll be here and we'll help you. Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Are these people going to live perfectly? Oh, I've been so frustrated at times in the counseling ministry. We get people to doing well and they're making right choices, and then the next thing I hear is they are back into the sin that they were doing before. And how frustrating that is. But yet listen to me. Who am I to say such things? You know what? Pay attention to their heart. They make efforts to get up again and again and again and again. Just man, he falls seven times, but he gets it back up. It's the wicked that just give up and say, okay, I'm going to keep living in this mischief, in this foolishness. You know what? It's those people that say, I'm going to get up again and I'm going to try again, that we need to help. We need to be a strength to them and an encouragement to them. And even though their life is a frustration to us, we have been called to bring about restoration, to love, to help. And if they're making an effort to seek to be victorious, to overcome, let's stand with them. What did we learn about love today? Love is patient and love is kind. Love is trusting. Love is forgiving. Does that make you tired and weary to think about? Praise be to God that His Spirit is within us, and it is God who is at work within us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so I close with this, and I know we're over time, but I cannot miss this powerful close, this truth that God showed me, and I was just amazed. Thinking about these individuals that they keep falling, but yet they keep getting back up. Their brokenheartedness speaks volumes, doesn't it? And we need to understand that there are strongholds present in people's lives. What is it that helps them? Prayer, fellowship, accountability, and a steady diet of the Scriptures. Why are those things so important? Because it is only through God that we are overcomers. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. This word overcomers hit me as I was studying this, because these are the kind of people that we need to be. And these are the kind of people that we need to be raising up and encouraging, the overcomers, the people that understand that there is hard things in life, but they keep wanting and desiring victory and reaching for victory. In 1 John chapter 5, look at verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Notice it says overcome the world. Isn't that what we're seeking to help people to do? Overcome the world? All of these things that poverty comes to, these are worldly things and practices. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Who's the answer? Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. And it is no mistake that in the book of Revelation, into the seven churches of Asia, in each one of those letters, Jesus speaks of overcomers. He speaks of overcomers. A consistent mention of men and women who rise up victorious. Of course, this assumes the dealing with the struggles of life. So this principle of overcoming stands tall tonight. Because here we are talking about the safe, self-made poor man, who I believe the Bible has proven to us truly exists. But we also understand that we have a ministry and a calling and a responsibility, and we're going to talk more about that in weeks to come. But as we contemplate and close our time tonight, understand that even the self-made poor man is in need of the love and the grace of God. We have to be careful of the preconceived judgments. Let us use what God has taught us to navigate through the maze of who is really in need and who is not. Who is broken in heart? Who is poor in spirit? As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed is he that is poor in spirit. Understand, too, that in Christ we are overcomers. But it is only in Christ. And we need to seek to help people to know him, to trust him. So I trust that this is a challenge to us to think about. I know it holds me accountable. I've preached this. And may we be faithful in ministry, understanding this, the important aspect of the heart. The heart. Lord, thank you for your word, and I thank you for its truth. And I thank you for helping us tonight in understanding a little bit more about the heart of man. And God, I am reminded again myself that, Lord, I make foolish decisions, but God, I want to thank you for your forgiveness. I want to thank you for the Spirit of God in my life. Oh God, I have a great advantage, but this is grace. It's not about me. And God, these people in the world who do not know you, they do not have the advantage of the Spirit, the conviction of sin. But God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see who we need to minister to, and that we would have the passion, that we would make the effort and the time to invest in their heart. And I thank you for the message that we have, the message of hope, the message of an overcoming this world through the gospel of Jesus. Amen.